And I'm going to read verses 5, 6, and 7. All right, 1 Corinthians 3. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Amen. Let's pray before we look to God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand as we look to these Scriptures. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, just since it's been a little bit, I think it's been a couple of weeks, I want to kind of catch up where we're picking up here in 1 Corinthians 3. And it starts all the way back really in chapter 1, because the Corinthians had formed little groups and they were gathering around their favorite preachers. And one says, I'm of Paul. One says, I'm of Peter. One says, I'm of Apollos. And there are the super spiritual ones that say, well, I just need Christ. I don't need any preacher. I just listen to Christ. And so, but all of those scenarios, Paul condemns all of them. He says, all of them are wrong. And so he's correcting a lot of misconceptions and bad understandings about church, about the Christian life, and in particular in chapter 3, about ministry. And so that's what I want us to focus on this morning, is what is ministry? What comes to your mind when someone says, I'm in the ministry? Or when you hear the word ministry, what do you think of? I know when I hear those things, I tend to think of specific things. I tend to think of paid staff on a church somewhere. Those are people that are in ministry. Or if someone is a minister, I think of someone who is a gospel preacher or something like that. So not all of those things are necessarily wrong. But what I want us to see this morning is what the Scripture has to say about ministry in general. Well, I want to begin in verse 5, because this is where Paul is taking them. He's trying to correct all of their misunderstandings, and he wants them to think about just the way the ministry works. And but more particularly, first of all, he wants them to see the role of a minister. Okay, so look at verse 5 once again. The reason why he's asking these questions, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? The reason he's asking these things is he wants them to think about it. He says, really, when you boil it all down, we're just nothing but ministers. Now, when I say that, you say, but yeah, I thought ministers are kind of the ones that are up there. They're the super spiritual ones. They're the ones that have it all together. They're the ones that God has called, and they have a higher standard. They have a different vocabulary. You know, they're kind of up there, and then there's everybody else. Let me kind of help clarify a lot of these things. I think really it's just the way we use the word. The word minister just means a servant, just a servant. Literally, it's one who tends tables. We would call them waiters. Now, if there's any waiters or waitresses out there, it's not that it's demeaning. But I don't know many people who aspire a lifelong career, you know, working at a restaurant. There's nothing wrong with that, but I want us to think about it in these terms. The word minister is just a hired hand. It's a way, someone who serves tables. It's a servant. Different word than a slave, but it's just somebody that's a day laborer kind of thing. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking about himself and Apollos and Peter, and he's saying, and he's trying to get them to think about it reasonably. We're nothing but ministers. We're nothing but just hired hands. That's what he's saying. Who are they hired by? They're hired by the Lord. But he's not going the opposite way and saying, you know what, we're ministers. That's normally how we think of ministers. Yeah, but they're ministers, so they should dress differently, and they should talk differently, and they should live differently. Yeah, but they're ministers, so they shouldn't do this, or they should be doing this. Yeah, but they're ministers. Paul is flipping it up the other way around, because they were looking at them as superstars. You know, I like Apollos because he's very eloquent and he speaks very well. He's very educated. I like Paul because he's a Jew. Go Jews! You know, everybody was thinking, I got my superstar. I got my pro athlete that I follow. And Paul says, oh, you got it all messed up. You got it all wrong. We're the nobodies. We're the guys that work out in the fields all day that nobody cares about. We're the servants that wait tables. We're the nobodies. We have to get it in our head the way the Scripture speaks about things. Now, ministers do have a role, not throwing us all under the bus, we're the scum of the earth. I just want us as Christians to think about the ministry and God's ministers and the way the Bible speaks of them. We're nothing special. Just because someone calls himself a minister, and by the way, as I was studying this week, that is the term that is used most for preachers. We normally use pastors or elders or preacher. That's very rarely used in terms of what the apostles, the word that they use most to describe themselves as being, you know, working for the Lord is a minister, is a servant. Over more, I mean, abundantly more times is this word used to refer to preachers and pastors than any other word. You know what word's never used? Staff. I think it's a danger. I don't think it's wrong or a sin, but I think it's a danger when we tend to use words like that when we are referring to people in Christian ministry. Just because of this. But we associate words with certain things. So when we associate staff members, people who work for the church as staff members, automatically in our minds, subconsciously, we're thinking of, you know, employees. We're thinking in terms of employees, of staff members. Those are paid professionals. But that is, it's dangerous because it runs contrary to how the apostles themselves, who were, you know, the staff of the church and everyone else, and they would not consider themselves paid professionals, employees. They call themselves servants. And I think as ministers, as pastors and elders and teachers, I think once we start kind of calling ourselves staff members and employees, we start to develop the mindset of a staff member employee, right? So that then we start to think of the corporate world, and that the corporate world is so so much harming the Christian church today. I think we have to just do what we can to guard against that as much as we can. Now, I know I have many, many wonderful friends, Christian brothers, who think of their job as they're a staff member, they're a paid staff member. I just think when we do that, we just need to be very cautious. Because they, you know, that person, those good friends of mine, they know there's a difference. But there's a majority of people, I think, of sitting in the pews or the chairs or whatever, that they don't think like that. And so they will think of a minister or a servant of the Lord or a gospel preacher as an employee, a paid professional. And so we have to make that distinction however we can. So Paul is wanting them to think about things. We're the nobodies in the big scheme of things, in God's big plan. We're the lowest of the low. He calls himself that, matter of fact, in another letter to the Corinthians. So a minister, the role of a minister, first of all, is a servant. He's a servant of God, and he's a servant to God's people. This should inform those servants, those ministers, the gospel preachers that are in this room, that there is no room for pride or arrogance or haughtiness or anything like that. But it's been my experience that they seem to be the most prideful, the most boastful. That the ministers, the pastors, tend to have the biggest heads. And that is the exact opposite of what we should be. So the role of a minister, first of all, a servant. That's what the word minister means, servant. Secondly, we're instruments. A servant of the Lord is an instrument. I get that from the second half of verse 5. He says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe. Through whom you believe. You see what he's getting them to think about? We're nothing but mouthpieces. We're nothing but just the lowest on the totem pole. We're used of God however he sees fit. Wherever he says go, that's where we go. Whatever he says to say, that's what we say. We're the nobodies. So whenever a congregation or Christian people begin to elevate the instrument, the vessel, the mouthpiece, and look to that person instead of the God and that in whom that person is proclaiming, we are doing the same thing that the Corinthians were doing. And we are, and have been, in probably the last 40 years more than ever, we have these things called celebrity preachers. And seemingly well-intended people, are falling prey to this kind of thing, where we think that, you know, the only preacher I can listen to, the only minister that really speaks to me is this guy or that guy. And it's usually related to some sort of experience we had with that person, you know, at some event or something. You know, I got saved under his preaching, so that's the only person that speaks to me. But when we do that, we will tend to idolize that person. And there are many, many ministries today that are built all around, and churches, by the way, that are built all around a single person and that person's abilities, his gifting and his talents, he or she, whatever. And that is dangerous. That is also dangerous. So when we elevate the role of a minister to a paid professional, or when we build everything around Christianity, around the Christian church and Christian ministry, around that person's talents and abilities, we're doing the same thing they're doing. And Paul says it's all wrong. We are just servants. We are just instruments. God could have used anything. He used a donkey in the Old Testament to preach the word. If he can use a donkey, he can use anybody. Paul had this understanding, and he wants them to stay clear away from the mindset thinking that that person, that instrument, is what I need. It's not the instrument, it's the God that the instrument is proclaiming. But then thirdly, there's this other thing. And I imagine as Tyson was passing out these outlines, when you saw letter C, a gift, I bet you were thinking, oh, jeez, God, he's really into himself, right? But let me explain, okay? So the role of a minister is a servant, an instrument, but he's also a gift, but in this sense. Look at the end of verse 5. As the Lord gave to each one, okay? Now, there are depending on what Bible you have, it's going to be translated different. But that is a very literal statement. As the Lord gave to each. That's really what it says. But then you got to ask yourself, gave to each what? Is it to each church? Is it to each ministry? Is it to each area? Which one is it? Well, after looking at it, I think what Paul is saying is that God gives to His people, in a local church, His local congregation, a servant or servants, could be more than one. The plurality of elders is a biblical idea. But they're gifts, not in the sense of, I'm God's gift to Locust Grove Baptist Church. Absolutely not that. But it's this, and in Ephesians chapter 4, I couldn't fit it on the outline, but it says that Jesus has led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The very next verse says, and He gave some to the apostles and prophets and pastor teachers and so forth. So that the gifts to the church are servants. They're gifted servants that are gifts themselves. But what that implies, what Paul is implying in this is that they don't get to pick and choose who they serve. The servant is a servant to the master and all the master's peoples. And the gifts of that servant are not even his own. So when God gives gifted leaders to a congregation, those gifted leaders are at the beck and call of the master himself. One thing that is discouraging to me, and again, it's not one of those things that's necessarily wrong, but I have gone to school with many people who the specific reason that they're going to school is so that they can get a job. Okay, I graduated from Criswell College, and I had so many people ask me, well, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Because in their mindset, you go to school to get a degree to make money. Because that's the way everybody thinks, right? You don't go to school just to go to school. You don't sit through all those classes and pay all that money to not make money off of it. And that's the way the world thinks, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. If I want to go to a doctor, I want to make sure that doctor spent good money on an education. I want to make sure he's got a degree before he starts opening me up, all right? And he went to school to get that degree because he knows when he opens me up, he's going to be able to drive off in his Mercedes happy when he gets done at the end of the day, all right? He's got to pay off those student loans too. So there's nothing wrong with going to school to get educated, to make money, to have a career. There's nothing wrong with that. But when God's servants begin to think, well, I need to go to school to get a degree, to get a job, we tend to think of it just like as a career instead of a calling. There's a major difference between a career and a calling. In a career, I can pick my career. I can pick the school up that I want to educate me. I can put in applications at the jobs that I want to get hired on. In a calling, you don't have that luxury. As a servant, the master tells you where to go, when to go. My dad used to tell me, so when they say jump, you ask them how high. That's kind of the idea of a servant of the Lord. So when God gifts a church, gifts a people, it's not because that person is so great. He's been called to that place. I feel that here. I've always felt that here in this church. And many people ask me, why do you go to that church? That's where God wants me to go. It's like, oh, well, why wouldn't you go to this church? You know, you've got all these kids. It would be great for them to get in this and this. And you could do this. So I don't know. It would be wonderful. But that's not where God wants me. I know if I leave and go somewhere else, when God wants me here, I ain't going to be able to sleep at night. All the servants of God should have that mindset. Lord, you've given me this ability. You've given me this gift to serve you and your people. I don't have the luxury of putting in applications at some place. Far too often I've met many, many men that get that education and they go to the biggest churches with the best 401k plans, retirement, and you know they have a 2 weeks paid vacation and book allowances and they're looking at all that and they said, man, they're really offering a lot of money at this church. I think I'm called there. those things really don't go together. They're offering me a lot of money, so God's calling me there. No, it doesn't normally work that way. It's one of those things, unless you've experienced it, you really have no idea what I'm talking about. But you know, when God wants you to be somewhere, it doesn't matter how much money they offer you, it doesn't matter how big their housing allowance is, it doesn't matter anything. All you know is, God wants me to be there. The role of a servant is just that. You serve. You're a servant, you're an instrument, and you're a gift. Matter of fact, it's an amazing thing, the whole process of an electing a pastor, choosing leaders in a church, because in most churches, and at least, there's a vote, it's democracy. Some churches it's not. There's a hierarchy of authority. But ultimately, I want us to see, look in your notes, in Acts chapter 20, the Holy Spirit places people in churches. All right, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. He says, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased with His own blood. Now, there's no doubt that these pastors in Ephesus, those local churches called them to pastor their churches. It was probably a group effort. But Paul says, you remember who's called you into this ministry. You remember who's appointed you over these people. It wasn't just their votes. The Holy Spirit has placed you there. The ministry is something spiritual. It is not a corporate enterprise that you can apply and you get a career and that's your job and you're a paid professional. We have to get away from that as much as we can. It is not that. The corporate world has crept into the church too much and we have to do what we can to fight against it. We are not an organization. We are, as the Bible speaks of it, more like an organism, living, breathing. It is something that God puts together. Yes, we can have our 501c3. Yes, we can have checking accounts. Yes, we have business meetings. All of those things are true. But it is up to everyone, not just the leadership of the church, but it's up to everyone to fight against that mindset of thinking that we're a business. Because when we get to the nature of ministry, the second thing, it really becomes important that we stay away from the corporate mindset. Look with me at verse 6, okay? Paul's going to give kind of three ways to think about the nature of ministry. When you think about ministry, what is ministry? I'm not talking about ministries and all the types of ministries we can do, but how are we to form our thinking when we think about the work of the Lord, the ministry? He gives three words that give us some clues about how we're to think about it. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay? Those are organic terms. To plant and to water, increase. He's using a metaphor, of course. But he didn't say, listen, I did a demographic research of Ephesus. I formed a staff and a team of well-educated paid professionals to find all the demographics in the area to determine which would be the proper location of a church, what style of music would be best, what proper attire should all the elders wear so we don't put off anybody. I've done all the research, now I've planted, and Apollos comes through with all his team of research, and his group has concluded that we need to have chairs, not pews, contemporary music, not hymns. We need to be on a corner lot We need to spend X amount of money on marketing, and that is how we're going to get the increase. That's how we're going to grow. Paul used nothing of that, did he? The servant of the Lord, the ministers just do what they do. Paul says we plant. So here's the three things, all right? There's sowing, and there's watering, and then there's increase. The planting, oftentimes in the Scriptures, refer to just planting seeds, but they didn't plant like we do. I like to garden, and when I plant my garden, I plant nice straight rows, and I plant my seeds or my plants in nice straight lines. I'm pretty obsessive compulsive about things, and I have been known to rip up an entire row and replant everything again because it's crooked. But they didn't plant like that. They broadcasted. They broadcasted with a small bag that they had on their waist, and they would just throw it. They would just throw it. So if we think about sowing in terms of modern day, we would think, well, you carefully plan where you're going to plant. You carefully align your rows. You make sure everything's, in order. You get a soil test. Then you have to enrich the soil with some sort of chemical. That is not at all what they did at all. They just threw it out there. They had a place, and they just cast it on the ground. They had a plow. They would plow up all the rocks and things. And sometimes they would turn the dirt over. Sometimes they didn't. So when you read in the Bible about sowing or planting seeds, don't think about it in a careful rows. Think about it just throwing it out there. God sent the apostle all across the Middle East sowing the seed of the gospel. Paul wasn't concerned where it landed. He just threw it out there. Doesn't mean that he didn't care about the people. He had great concern for those who heard the gospel. But ultimately, he knew he had nothing to do with the increase. He cannot make it grow. All he has to do is get it out there. The church needs to keep that in mind. Far too often, the church thinks that we have to focus in on a target audience. We have to focus in on our target group. You know, the 18 to 25 year olds and the 55s and ups. And when you get over 75, I don't know any church that's reaching those people. It's pretty sad. We have to get away from that. The gospel, theology, doctrine, Bible teaching is for everyone. That seed needs to go forth, and the servants of the Lord need to remember that. We just sow the seed. But not just sowing, though. There's watering, okay? Because those seeds need to be watered. One danger that we have is good pastors and preachers, they get the idea that we just sow the seed. But then they just leave that seed there. They say, as long as I can get them to make a decision, as long as I can get some sort of response, I've done my job, and they move on down the road. There is legitimate watering that needs to take place, right? This is the teaching, the follow-up, the care, the tenderness. He says, I planted, Apollos watered. And again, the idea of watering, they didn't have sprinkler systems back then. They didn't even have water hoses, all right? How did they water? What they would do is they would, from the mountains that, the snow caps would melt off the mountains, would come down in streams, and then they would dig canals off of those streams by hand, a trench, all the way to their garden, and then trench out in between their rows, and that's how it watered their garden, okay? In other words, sowing and watering was work. It was lots of work. It took lots of time. It took lots of energy. It took lots of labor. This is why time and time again, Paul uses these words. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-13. And by the way, I didn't put these words in here because I'm begging you to treat me better. I need some money. These are good verses that speak about the labor of God's servants. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Over and over and over again, you find that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles describe the ministry as being labor. Now, there are other words. I could not find it because I didn't have time. But our English word agony comes from a Greek word. And that word is used of the work of the ministry. That's agonizing. Not in that sense all the time, but it's hard work. So when Paul says that I planted, he sowed seed, but that's not easy. Watering's not easy either. When Paul thinks about gardening, he's not thinking about a wonderful 20 by 10 fresh vegetable garden. You go out there with your hoe and you just kind of kick up a couple leaves every once in a while. You got your tiller and you get in those rows and it's not too bad. If you were going to plant anything in the ancient Near East, it's work. Everything about it is work. The nature of ministry is work, labor. It's not just for the servants. It's not just for the called pastors and elders of the church, as we've seen in Ephesians 4 over and over again in 1 Corinthians. Everyone is a part of ministry. But your hands. You looked at your hands lately? I shook some of your hands when you got here. Some of them got blisters on it. Rough and calloused. Some of your hands, though, pretty soft. Kind of girly hands, what I like to call them. Feel like you hadn't had a plow in your hands before. You hadn't picked up any stones out of the field lately. Y'all follow where I'm going with this? Some of us are working hard in ministry and we're laboring. But some of us are not. Some of us are not because we don't think we need to work. So why do I need to work when everybody else is working? We don't have that luxury of servants of the Lord. See, it's not just the called pastors and teachers that are servants. Jesus said that anyone will follow me or come after me. Anyone. If anyone's going to serve me, same word, to be a follower as a servant. If anyone is going to be my servant, he has to take up his cross, deny himself, and so forth. We are all servants. We are all in ministry. We are all called to labor. Granted, some of us are gifted for different things. Not better things, but different things. So, the nature of ministry is work, okay? It's sowing, it's watering, but then there's this idea of increase. You see in verse 6 there, I planted, Apollos watered, but say it with me, who gave the increase? God gave the increase. You see where He wants their focus to be? Who was Paul? Who was Apollos? Who was Tim Mabe? Who was Matt Ward? We're nobodies. We are servants. We are pawns in God's game. When He says jump, we say how high. When He says yes, we say no. We say or we say yes, sir. We do whatever He says. We're the nobody. So when you begin to look at us as the crucial element in your Christian life, the crucial element of your spiritual growth, you're looking at it all wrong. God is the one that makes it grow. It's an amazing spiritual thing to plant a garden. I've got a garden right now. And I've got lots of things in there. But, you know, when you plant squash and zucchini and watermelon and cucumbers, what is the first thing you start to notice when you know it's about to start giving fruit when something colorful comes up? What is it? The balloon. What color are they usually?
Yellow,
right? When you start seeing those yellow flowers, because it's just been green. Everything's been bright and green for weeks and weeks, and you're waiting and waiting. Then all of a sudden, there's this little yellow flower, and you know, hey, that's about to be a fruit. That's going to be a big old watermelon soon. That's going.
What's the name of them flowers?
I don't know what the name of those flowers are. That's a good question.
I do. What happened to Johnny Cash when he started picking daisies?
That's a good question as well. We're going to have to table that and get back to that one. Okay, Rick?
All right. Yes, sir.
My point is, I didn't go out there and stick that yellow flower on there. I did not go out there and make that yellow flower grow. I had nothing to do with it other than planting it and other than watering it. There's nothing I could do to make that yellow flower grow. God gave the increase. When we think of growth in terms of ministry, and Christianity in the church, we have to think about it in these terms. Far too often we think of breadth, just expanding, getting more people and bigger buildings. That is almost never referred to as growth. I say almost never because sometimes it is. I can only think of two places in the book of Acts when it said, and the church grew in number. Only two places. Everywhere else in the entire New Testament, when it speaks of growth, it's talking about individual believers growing up in the faith, either in terms of a human body growing up to be a mature adult or a plant growing into be a large tree. But every time, it's growth of that personal individual Christian or that individual church growing in maturity, not expanding. That means it's possible to have a growing, a thriving, a vibrant, and all the other words we use about churches that are, doing great things. It's possible to have a church that is growing in all of those other things and hasn't gained a member. Now, let me qualify this, though. there is a pattern in the New Testament that every time there is a group of Christians that are growing in their Christian faith, when there is a local body of believers that are doing the work of the ministry, when they're being properly fed and taught, not eating over there, fed the Bible, all right? When that church is growing, it's contagious. And every time, it will ultimately lead to more people coming to that place, coming to the faith. But it's not the other way around. We don't go out there and get them and then bring them in this sense of we have to attract them to come here. It's us. We're the attraction. There's a big billboard in South Dallas that has a, it said it has the name of the church, and it says where God is the main attraction, right? Now that sounds kind of catching, kind of spiritual, but if you think about it, it's really just a symptom of the mindset that we have, that the church is like a huge circus tent. And you have to provide all of these different acts, and then that way you can please everybody that comes in there. And then you kind of flower it when you say, well, God is the main attraction, right? But as we saw in 1 Corinthians 1, there's a danger in that. Because in our attempt to try to wow people and impress people and attract people, we win them to our attractions. We win them to our stuff and our abilities instead of the God that we really want them to see. All of 1 Corinthians has been all about this. God is the main attraction, but how do we make God attractive? We make God attractive by making Christianity attractive by our lives. When God's people are growing, it's attractive. When people in the world see a group of people loving each other, caring for each other, and caring for those people who the world doesn't care about, when they see a group of Christian people bearing one another's burdens, when they see a group of Christian people who can walk with their heads high, walk proud, not in fear, not in doubt, not scared of everything, who's going to be in office, who's not going to be in office, the market and all this other stuff. When they see a group of people walking in the fear of the Lord, doing it together, being unified, sometime or other, somebody's going to notice. Does that mean we don't go out and evangelize and knock on doors? No, we do that. We do that. This is why the focus of ministry, in the last point, I almost didn't put letter A on growth. Almost didn't put that. We do focus on growth. We want a growth, but not in the sense we normally think about. If we're always focused on getting more people, getting more people, getting more people, we're going to be jumping through one hoop over and over and over again. It'll be one circus show after the other. So we do focus on growth, but how do we focus on growth? We focus on growth by focusing on God. In verse 7, look at his conclusion. Look at his conclusion to all this, all right? After saying everything that he's already said, he says, so then, okay? This is the conclusion of everything that I've just told you. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. But who's the focus? God's the focus. But God. Paul's whole purpose and focus of his ministry is that people see God. He wants people to grow. Growth is an absolute crucial part of Christianity, the Christian life, and a part of a church life. But when we're so focused on growth, and we think of it in terms of corporate growth, like the three B's that Brother Tim has so eloquently has educated me in, you know, buildings, budgets, and baptisms, right? When we start to measure our spiritual growth in terms of how much money we bring in, how many people do we have on Sunday, how many bigger buildings can we get? When we start to measure spiritual growth that way, we're automatically on the wrong foot. Crazy thing is, though, it can give this deception of effectiveness. Because when you focus on attracting more people, that's going to attract more money. When you attract more money, you can build more stuff. When you build more stuff, hey, the world and the community says, wow, did you notice Locust Grove down the church? They got rid of that old white building. They have a huge multi-million-dollar facility. It has a swimming pool and a basketball court. I think I want to go to that church now. But what have we done? On the spiritual side of things, on the Bible teaching side of things, on the love and the caring side of things, nothing's changed. So if we change our building and we say, wow, that is really effective. Or if we change our location, or if we start giving more energy and finances to marketing. When we start doing that and we start seeing more people come in, we start to say, wow, we are being truly effective by doing all of these other things. We must be gaining increase from God. It can be very deceptive. So we have to be careful in the way we think about ministry, the way we think about ministers and what our focus is. We focus on the one that is growth by focusing on the other, which is God Himself. When our main concern in Locust Grove Baptist Church is to please God, to be faithful to Him. That sounds pretty easy, but it's not. But when that's our main focus, we will begin to grow as individual Christians and as a church. And guess what's going to happen? More people are going to be here. Why? Because the Christian life is attractive when it's done right. The gospel is a beautiful thing when it's seen, not just heard. When the gospel is made visible by the lives of the people who believe it, it will attract people, not to our building, not to our budgets, not to anything else. But they want what we have. What do we have? We don't have anything but God, essentially. This building could be gone tomorrow. We'd still be a church. Still be growing. Still be thriving. Still be preaching the gospel. Essentially, what makes us a church is God and each other. We don't need anything else. It's pretty simple. But we cloud and we cloud and we put so many other things in the idea of ministry. We pack that word ministry with so many things. In order to start a ministry, you have to have A, B, and C. In order to start a church and be a ministry, you have to do this, this, and that. No. You don't have to do all of those things. Some of those things may have their place. But I want us to see from the Scripture, it's really very simple. And it's so much better when we do it the right way. I want to leave you this challenge. The focus of ministry is on growth, that's yes. But it's primarily on the grower. We focus on one by focusing on the other. But I want you to look at your hands. Not your physical hands. But I want you to think about everything I've said this morning. Read Ephesians chapter 4. Go back over this outline and read these scripture references. And I want you to think about, okay, since I'm a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit. Since I have the Holy Spirit, God has gifted me with something for His church. Now, either my hands are going to be calloused, they're going to be worn, they're going to be hurting. Your hands may just be nice and soft, and kind of like Brother Tim's hands.
I knew that was coming up. When you first mentioned hands, I knew that was coming up.
He's got really soft hands. But seriously, though.
It's an angel's talk.
Think about this, though. I want you to think about, what are you doing? What are you doing as a servant of the Lord? What are you doing to please the Master? What are you doing to serve Him and to serve His people? Now, as I've said many, many times before, don't think in human terms. Oh, well, I got to be a missionary. I got to be a preacher. I got to be a Bible teacher in order to do some really big things. Not at all. Not at all. Y'all remember Martha? Or was it Mary? It was Mary. She had nothing. Remember that? She had nothing but tears and her hair. Was that Mary? Brother Tim? She served the Lord with her tears and her hair. She had no training. She had no other ability. But she used what she had. So don't think that I'm telling you all of you need to go to Bible school and get a degree and join the ministry. No. You're in ministry. You're already in ministry. We're all in ministry. But are we serving the Master well? The Master's coming back. And there's going to be a sort of handshaking. He's going to weigh all of us. It's going to be a judgment. Not for hell or heaven, for believers anyway, but He's going to look at us and our growth and our work and our labor to see what sort it is. We're about to get into that, not next week because we have a guest speaker, but the week after that, He's going to talk about wood, hay, and stubble. What kind of work do you have? What are you working for? I want you to think about that. Let's pray.